Let's read Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 to 30. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Let's all stand.
Back in verse 15, it begins, some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then, verse 18, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Now, verse 15, for those of you that are maybe unfamiliar with this book, it's kind of a rather sad but yet stark reality within the greater church today. It's easy to take the issues that perhaps do not reflect well on the Christian community at large and sweep them under the rug instead of dealing with the reality of who we are, what we are. I think there can be a lot of different motivations behind our service to God, behind our service to the kingdom. And that doesn't matter whether you're a pastor or a flock member. It doesn't matter. I think a lot of us are serving God for a lot of different reasons. Paul's words herein clearly tell us that this has been a reality, not just in our generation, which I think we can readily accept, but also all the way back from the birth of the church. It's a sad admission indeed, but that there is clergy out there that will do just about anything to get a warm body in a pew. There's those who would do just about anything to gain perceived power, prestige, through position. Many really have nothing to do with building the kingdom, capital K, but moreover to build their own kingdom, small K. It seems, I think, we are still victims of, I guess, the American competitive ideal, even within the church. I'd love to leave these things at the door. And we need to be careful that we don't allow them to come in. Certainly, Jesus experienced that even in the Gospels. Now, the manifest reason for this, I think, is legion. Some will attempt to water down the gospel. They will tend to kind of pass off a what we call a Jesus light version. catering to the fleshly desires of men. These doctrines are many. Prosperity doctrine, sexual identity issues, hyper-Calvinism, modern legalism, the list goes on and on and on. Some will go so far as to simply just negate Scripture altogether. Just start slicing and dicing, taking the verses they want and promoting them, and the ones they don't want, they just simply cut out of the Scripture. And they do this in order to ultimately please the listener. The Bible speaks of itching ears. You know, if you got a dog, you know what I'm talking about. Mine will sit there forever, as long as you itch your ears. There are even those who will go so far within the church, and again, they did so in Paul's day and in ours, to lie, slander, even ignore sin, ignore disbelief in order to gain members. You know, in practice, you look at this, and maybe it's something you don't pay a lot of attention to, and I might more because I'm in the ministry, but it kind of looks like classic tribal turf wars. It looks like my gang against your gang. But that competition there isn't a place for that within the greater church. We need to be real careful about that. So often churches, especially new church plants, the methodology tends to basically be steal from Peter to give to Paul. Okay? We lure people away from their current church with lots of worldly and fleshly aspects. Instead of actually going out and leading people to Christ that don't know him, I mean, that method's slower. That method is less attractive when I can just be a mega church overnight. And so we just want to be the shiniest. We want to be the biggest at any cost. Again, this is building on another man's foundation. That's what the Bible speaks of this. Paul warned about this in Romans 15:20. For those of you that it matters, it's an issue that comes up in this church. Anytime we're thinking about church planning, that we're reaching out, we're working, we do that. We think, now look, are we going to go in there and build on another man's foundation? And so we're real careful about that. I mean, we've literally went, no, we're not going to that town. Because there's an evangelical, gospel-oriented church that's there, and they're working, and they're dealing with that, and they're centering on that small town, which is just, you know, crazy in this day and age. But they're doing it, and dude, I'm not getting in the way. It's the same old, often, power and money motivation, and that's what controls the secular world, and it should be different for those of us within the church. I know this one church that rebranded themselves, and now the name of their church is Adventure Church. I go by and I bristle. Okay, yeah, it's an adventure, all right. That's my words. You don't want to hear me carry on about that. I mean, but hardly the stripe that they're peddling. I mean, could you imagine selling that concept to Jesus in the Gospels? Can you imagine trying to, you know, tell Paul that when he established the early church? Maybe we could shout over the masses as they were attempting to stone him to death. Hey, Paul, isn't this an adventure? No, it wasn't. It wasn't an adventure at all, at least not in that respect. Inevitably, the results of these kind of endeavors, this pop culture that we establish in churches, they are made manifest in time. James 3:16 reminds us that wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. Amen. Again, I'm sorry, and if you're not a Christian, bear with us. I wish I could tell you that we were a perfect bunch, or we were bright and shiny, and we never screw up, but that just isn't true. So if you are broken today, welcome to the fold. But it's one of the dirty little secrets of the greater church, and it certainly is a stark reminder of the hearts of man that we are wicked. Now, thankfully, there are indeed those who preach the gospel out of goodwill and a pure heart, and they certainly have affected my life and ministry for the past, pushing 40 years now of ministry. The love of Christ, the love of their brethren, that's their motivator. That's why they do what they do. And God blesses those efforts. And it takes a long time. Any of the students that go through the ministry school here, one of the things that I'm always quick to tell them is, like, when you're going to go out and we're going to plant a church there, we're going to work on a ministry there, it's not always the case, but you need to go in there figuring that that's going to be the rest of your life. Do you know that the average denominational pastor stays with his church, I think it's a year and a half now? A year and a half. Wow. We didn't even remember the pastor's name after a year and a half. How would you build trust in that amount of time? Year and a half. Shouldn't be that way. The bottom line is that all of this must be done because of one singular motivator, and that must be love. Love for Christ, love for each other, love for the body, love for the sinner, love for humanity. 1 Corinthians 13, and we know the passage. It says, if I could speak all the languages on earth and of angels, but if I don't love others, I would only be a noisy gong, clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, if I could understand all of God's secrets, I possessed all knowledge, if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but if I didn't love others, it'd be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor, and if even sacrificed my body and could boast about it, but if I don't love others, I would have gained nothing. Because love is patient and love is kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It doesn't demand its own way. It's not irritable and it keeps no record of being wronged. That must be our motivation, church. You need to know today, and if you're a student of the word, you know this already, that Paul the Apostle certainly didn't pick the ministry of Jesus Christ as a career move. Now, if you know about his BC days, he had it going on. I mean, he had some serious mo going. He was a big man on campus. It says that he was appointed unto such a duty. In fact, 1 Corinthians 9:16, Paul says he was compelled. That's the language he uses. Or under compulsion to preach the gospel. Now, I think so many righteous pastors and so many that I know will effectively tell you that while the common vernacular we use in church is called, I've been called to the ministry, but I think a lot of pastors feel that they were effectively dragged. This certainly was not part of my plan. Now, that doesn't mean that they're there now reluctantly or without passion. It means that there was no belief that the ministry was going to be somehow an adventure. And wow, it's going to be great. We get to be ministers. No, I grew up in the church. I knew better. And it also means that they didn't get into it to garner power or position because they knew a lot of the times they were just going to get kicked in the teeth. Clearly, God states that he shares his glory with no man. Isaiah 42:8. The ones that succeed are the ones that remember that. Verse 19 of our text goes on and says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of Spirit of Jesus Christ. According, verse 20, to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Now, if you've been with us, you know that this letter, along with a few others, Paul wrote while incarcerated. He was in prison. This was not, you know, and if you, you know, were a guest of our Dunn County facility, you might argue with this, but it wasn't the nice, comfortable Dunn County facility. They didn't give you any orange jumpsuits there to be in. This was just a pit that basically they threw you in. There was no bathroom. There was no shower. They chained you down, and the bathroom was wherever you wanted it to be. I've seen some of these prisons. That's what Paul was in when he wrote the letter of joy. Paul said, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. He knew that his current situation, that of incarceration, wasn't going to last. He knew that he was going to be delivered one way or another. And that was either being released from jail or he was going to be released from this life. But he knew it wasn't going to last. Getting out of that situation, though, if you read this, is clearly to Paul less of a priority than actually finishing well and glorifying God in the way he did it. Now, certainly, I'm not alone in this, but it's a big issue with me to finish well. You know, they say that the thing you'll be remembered for is the last stupid thing you did. You know, I don't want that to be the memory of me. I want to finish well. It doesn't matter how long I ministered, if I flake out in the end and I bomb, and how many pastors do. Paul said, I know, he wanted to finish well. Now clearly, for Paul, that meant to be bold in the faith right to the finish. See, for Paul, he was all in. And if you read about Paul through the book of Acts, you'll see that bringing glory to God was more important than anything else. It wasn't like he didn't live, but it was a matter that all of his earthly plans, all anything to do with career and family, possession, status, it didn't matter. All of it ran through that narrow sieve. What does Jesus want? Now, he trusted that the believers in Philippi were praying for him. I got one of the coolest part of my week is I'm always, back and forth with brothers in India. And I just kind of trip out on that. We live in such technology that, I mean, I know where he's standing. I this little teeny village in the middle of nowhere, and I know where he's standing. They're texting me. I'm in Wisconsin texting him and praying for your brother. We're praying too. He sends me pictures. And he sent me pictures last week of this young couple. They both got saved and he was baptizing them. And it was awesome. And one of these brothers is building a church right now. They already have one and they're building the church. We're investing in one of his works, and it's good to see what he's got going there, and I feel like he's just down the road. All in. And I know that they're praying for us. They're all in. We're praying for them. See, Paul knew that those believers, their prayers wasn't just an exercise in religious piety. They weren't just like, yeah, we're praying, but it's just words. And no, they really were. There was this true release of the power of God in that situation. Paul trusted it. And he understood, even though, like my brothers in India, he understood that even though they were very far from him, they were right there beside him via prayer. What a big God we follow. I find that astonishing. And I think we have some concept of it from here, but when you go there, you know, and I've taken, 2 days of planes and then, a day of this little train through mountains and villages, and there's no Westerners, and then you get to a little town where everybody's staring at you because there's no Westerners, and then you get in a Jeep and you drive out through little or smaller villages, and then you're driving through rivers until you can't drive no more, and then you get out of the Jeep and then you walk into a little village and you go, oh, this has got to be the end of the earth. And you know who you find there? My God is there. That's the God we follow. He knew that God would be faithful. And he knew that because he was able to look back, as we should be able to look back, and realize that God had never failed us. We never abandoned us. We can look back and say, man, that was tougher. Man, that was really difficult. That was a difficult time. But here I am. I'm still here, man. I'm still here. Hey, believers, church. Been here quite a while now. Look back in the good times and the bad times. We're still here. COVID and all, we're still here. God would be faithful. Now, again, that doesn't mean that God's going to handle things as we think he ought to. He's God, we're not. He's the master. He's in charge. We're the servant. And we need to remember that. 2023 kind of means putting God in a holy headlock and strong-arming him to somehow do what we want and give us what we want. That's a genie. That's Santa. That's not Jesus. That's not Jehovah. Paul trusted God, and he trusted him to do what was right by him. He trusted him more than he trusted himself, and he was ready for whatever God had planned for him. Now, one of the things we need to understand about this guy Paul, he wasn't a superhero. He was just a man, and if history is correct, a slight one. They say a little guy. I mean, secular history says he's a short little man with bow legs and a hook nose. Weepy eyes from that Damascus Road experience. I mean, nothing that you look at the guy and it's like, is he guy getting, you know, dashing into a phone booth and, you know, he's cape? No, this is just a little guy. Sometimes big things come from little packages. He did not count himself as different from us. He didn't believe that he had special strength manifest or a faith expression in and unto himself. And even though today, this morning, you may be sitting there and you say, yes, but I've got a really good excuse. Listen, Paul and Christ actually expected us to live that same sold out commitment. But what are you going to say? You're going to say, yeah, but listen, things are really rough. Rougher than Paul's? No, but I really got some hard stuff going on right now. Yeah, harder than Paul's? They stoned him to death. They would chase him out of town. They had to lower him in that basket outside of a wall to get away from these people. They were always throwing him in prison. They was always beating him. Who in here can claim we got a rougher ride than Paul? Sold out commitment. And he said that he actually expects us to live that same way. What made him so sold out? Was he, you know, was it the stoning? You know, a little head damage there? I mean, how could he have lived in such a manner? And why have so few followed him? And really, there can be very few explanations. The one that I come to immediately is that Paul clearly never forgot not only his salvation, but how he experienced that and where he came from, what he was redeemed from. He remembered what his BC days were. And he knew what he had. He never let go of that thankful heart and that thankful spirit. And it wasn't just for his salvation. I mean, he could look around him and think, look at the brothers and sisters that I have acquired during this battle. When you cease to have a thankful heart, you're going down. It's only a matter of time. Certainly, you got to believe there would have been opportunities for Paul just to retire to a warm beach somewhere. Who would have faulted him, right? Okay, man, you went through enough beatings, you did enough running, you're kind of getting old now. Dude, listen, you just got to find a beach somewhere, you know, one of those lawn chairs and kick back. Someplace not so hard. Someplace that offered an easier lifestyle. But it's clear that that was never a consideration for Paul. No retirement plans here. He was all in to the last minute. In Acts 9:6, after meeting Christ on that Damascus road early in his life and record, Jesus spoke to him and he said, what do you want me to do, Lord? What do you want me to do? I can't get past that. It could have been any question, but for Paul, he knew that what was going on here was going to mean taking some action on his part. What do you want me to do, Lord? And Christ responded, and Paul never looked back. For Paul, again, there was never any retirement plans. That memory of that Damascus road, and he told the story so often in his testimonies, that kept alive a love for Christ, a love for his church, and that superseded everything else. Because you know what? After that, nothing else mattered. And we fail so often to walk in that same manner is because we just simply have forgotten. Perhaps we never really understood and appreciated the magnitude of the cross and the ramifications. They beat him, guys. They beat him, and the Bible says, to the point where you couldn't recognize that he was even a man anymore. And that was before they put him on the cross. And he did that for you. See, we think, oh, he did it for all humanity. Man, he did it for you. If you're the only one who ever came to Jesus, he would have done it for you. What more could we ever ask for? That should be something we never forget. That should be something that brings us to our proverbial knees each and every time. Most of you guys know about the late Jim Elliot. Certainly, I'm a fan. Some of the women of our church got to hear his wife speak years ago. We know that in his life, in his mission, he took on a venture that many people saw as a suicide mission, and it was. He went to Ecuador to take the gospel to a violent tribe, the Wodanis, and he went there and he knew the risks, and we all know that they killed him. But who can forget that quote of his that will live on in infamy? He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." That's not a fool at all. Some will say he was crazy, yet today, one of the men who literally killed Jim Elliot that day, he actually works to spread the gospel himself. He got saved. And as a result of Jim's death, there's been this massive response of funding and missionary operations around the world. That tribal man there killed that man's dad. They ended up being the best of friends. And that man on the right called that tribal man, the man on the right, his kids called that tribal man their grandfather. The tribal man baptized that guy in the waters right where his father was murdered. How many believers are there today because of Jim Elliot? How many because of Paul? Can there be anything more important than that? Verse 21 rings from the halls of infamy. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For Paul, it was more than a case where his life began and ended with Christ. He wasn't going to church on Sunday and playing religion. He was saying his life was Christ. All of it. Every priority, every passion, every decision, everything was decided in light of Christ and the kingdom. Christ was the center of all of it, of all the directional pursuits and all the decisions and all the loves and all the passions. Christ wasn't part of his life. Christ was his life. He was wrapped up in Christ pursuits and kingdom pursuits. Now again, was that just unique for Paul? Was that just something that was just for him, or was he and Christ actually expecting that of us? Is that not true Christianity this morning? Jim Elliot understood what Paul understood, and I think so many other great men and women of God have understood, and that is that all of our stuff, it's just future yard sale merchandise. Now, those of you that have known me, and you know I'm kind of a collector. I have been all over the world, so I have stuff from around the world. And, you know, I like leather and leather bags. And my sister says she's going to, when I'm dead, you guys got to get to my house before she does, okay? She's going to be making a V-line from Michigan. So, you know, I only got a few hours. So, but you know what? Me and Sharon just laugh. We just look at this stuff and all the stuff we're doing, all the stuff we're collecting, when we work on our house, it's like, you know, we're just going to finish and then we'll be dead. And then the next person will screw it up. So, you know, that's what's going to happen. And we need to understand that about all this stuff that we have and everything we're doing. Every relationship, every earthly desire, every interest, every hobby, every pleasure, it's all going to be left behind. Every bit of it. Come on, we know it. Even if you're not born again today, you can't take that stuff with you. Why do most of us feel we're excused from this level of faith? Maybe because we believe there actually are levels of faith. How would you finish the sentence? For me to live is... For me to live is... Because the honest answer to that question, honest, maybe this has to happen just you in your own heart. The honest answer to that question correctly establishes whether there is any gods before me. Right from the big number one of thou shalt not have. It also says whether we love him supremely. We talk that talk, don't we? Oh yes, I love Jesus. So you spend a lot of time with him? No, not so much. But you give of your life and everything, right? Well, yeah, a little bit. But you say you love him. Well, I don't want to be in a marriage with you then, if that's your understanding of love. For many of us, we say, well, to live is to get married. To live is to have children. To live is to have a good job that pays well. To live is to know pleasure or comfort or fun. And we forget that to seek first the kingdom of God means a life of greater blessing and joy than we could ever achieve on our own. Because as I said earlier, this wasn't part of the plan. Would you go back and change it now? Oh no. Not in a million years would I change it now. God knew what he was doing. Oh man, he knew what he was doing. He knew me better than I knew myself. Do you trust him at that level? Do you believe that he's got your back? Do you believe he loves you? Not humanity, forget that for a minute. That he loves you that much. Now I need to tell you. I've never soft-pedaled Christianity. If you attend here, you know it. Being a Christian also means that you can't have everything you want in this world. See, we want all of our stuff and Jesus. We want all of our experiences and Jesus. We want to have all of our emotional experiences and Jesus. We want to live like hell and go to heaven. But you can't. It doesn't work that way. So many of us are just simply unwilling to commit to that degree. We want a little Jesus, you know, in hopes that we'll stem the vote, like there's the big cosmic scale in heaven. There's no scale in heaven. It's absolute. You're in or you're not. It's not like, whoa, 51-49, oh, and he makes it. No, it's 100-0. And that's not my doctrine. That's not Believer's Church doctrine. That's Bible doctrine. Feel free to look it up. But we're panhandling. We're putting out this other doctrine. We're catering to people's whims and wishes. Oh, yeah, that's cool, man. Yeah, you can do that. You can be that. You can have that. Oh, yeah, you're still okay with Jesus. Careful. Verse 22 says, but if I live on in the flesh, this is Paul speaking, kind of thinking about dying here, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Now, guys, you need to understand that Paul didn't have a death wish. This guy wouldn't, you know, masochist, you know, kind of suicidal here. I think there's plenty of people who will see Paul's life as reckless. Man, there are plenty of people who see my life as reckless. You know, the guy who would go places he ought not to go. Yeah. I think that people see it as reckless, but he just wanted what God wanted. He knew what really mattered, and he also knew what was waiting on the other side. He lived in the light of it. I mean, really, from where I'm standing, in my service to the Lord, it's like, what are they going to take from me? I mean, well, you can't take anything from me that's important. You know, we don't talk too much about heaven these days, do we? 2023, it almost seems childlike, doesn't it? Kind of cliched a little bit in our modern world, but you know, we should. And Satan doesn't want you talking about heaven. See, we need to realize We think of this is life and that's afterlife. We refer to it. But if you attend here, you know that's not my position. This is pre-life, that's life. This is just a few years. How can this be the real thing and that be afterlife? You know, listen, I don't know about you, but I want more than 60, 70, 80 years. I want more than that. I want forever. And I want it to be with him. This is pre-life. This is just like a big quiz before class. You know, you take a little quiz there. You go, yeah, you're good. You passed. Okay. And then you go on and you get to go to class. That's all this is. And how we put so much into this, and it's so important and so valuable. We're just willing to throw away forever and forever just for the brief time here. Not for me. That's not enough. It'll be that time when we're on the other side that we will know complete rest. And I'm looking forward to that. There is a beach in my future on the other side. Okay? Beach, okay? Chair, espresso machine. Okay? So I'm not getting up, okay? You know? It'll be there that we will be as we were supposed to be in the garden before we messed everything up. What's that look like? I don't know. I got a lot of questions. Dreams. Can we fly there? Well, why do we dream? Why? If God made all this in 6 days, and the Bible says he's been working on that place ever since, whoa. What kind of art is that going to be? Because this is pretty good. Everything that's good about this world, he did that. Everything that's bad, we did this. We messed it up. God was an artist, a beautiful artist. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, now we see things imperfectly as a cloudy mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. I think there's going to be a lot of ahas in heaven. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I'll know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. See, Paul understood, as I have always believed, that his date, his checkout date, was predetermined. Somewhere in a file in heaven, in a drawer, was a 3x5 card. This is Paul's checkout date. And mine's there too. We're funny because we live like it's all still questionable, you know? And so we eat bran. I'm not saying bran's not good for you. We eat a lot of bran and we exercise and we take vitamins, and I'm not dissing that. I'm on board. I do it all the time. So we do all that because we think that this is still in question, but it's not. There's a 3x5 card waiting for you, my friend. And when it comes time, it don't matter where you are, what you're doing, you're done. Do you ever hear those stories? You know, on the tabloids, you know? Crazy, like lightning strikes man as he's mowing the lawn. And you think, dude, that, woohoo, it was your time. That's what we always say, don't we? Must have been his time. Yeah. Now I question you, where do you want to be found? On the couch with a clicker? Or in the field and fighting? I want to be 3 steps into heaven before I know I'm dead. The choice is ours, how we live, but we don't get to choose when we leave. But understand, this is good news too, because until that 3x5 card comes up, you're Superman. Nothing can touch you. And so you can go out there and you can do all that you can for God. You are the man of steel. And I have lived my life that way. We all should live our lives that way. Paul wanted, in that brief time on this planet, he just wanted to end well, and he wanted to leave fruit, godly fruit. Well, when the Bible says that godly fruit is fruit that remains. Well, it's been 2,000 years. Did Paul leave fruit that remains? Well, we're reading his letter today. Anybody got any mail sitting around you expect to be read 2,000 years from now? Only lives redeemed are going to make it there. Through the years and the excesses of man, It's only what they say, what is sent ahead, that it's going to last, where the moths and rust of time do not destroy. Matthew 6:20. Now, there was a part of Paul, and when you get some age on you, maybe you can't imagine that today, get some age on you, you can understand this. But for Paul, there was part of him that wanted to kind of get on with the show. I've had a lot of very old friends, Christian friends, and I understand that. They were like that. To see what was on the other side. And I have no doubt that at times Paul was very, very tired. I mean, he was being ministered and he was doing it intensely. And I can certainly relate. But he also was compelled by his love for God and his love for mankind. And he knew that mankind was wholly lost without the gospel. And if you're not a Christian today, read a paper. We're not. Are we doing so well, are we? Is the world out there without Christ? Are we doing so well? It's unraveling. Paul saw that. He knew that. And that compassion for mankind that he was holding the brass ring, that compassion made him want to hang in there and keep fighting and keep ministering and keep going. He wanted to grab a few more people before he went home. And he loved his spiritual family. They meant a lot to him. And he wanted to bless them in every way possible and leave them in the best scenario possible. I can understand that. That's important to me. Verse 25, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy and faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Now, he says confident of this. I don't know how Paul knew this. It seemed that Paul had a very tight relationship with the Holy Spirit, and certainly he communicated things to Paul in ways I can only imagine. Psalms 25:14 tells us the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. And oddly enough, there seems to be very little sigh of relief from Paul. His concern seems to be more for the believers in Philippi. Notice that there's nowhere in here, oh, God, please get me out of this jail. And that's what I'd be. I'd be yelling out the window. There's really not. What he was worried about was the people that he's ministering to and the fact that they might be bummed out if he died. Verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. So that whether I come and see you and am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, verse 27 through 29 is a very powerful statement with very far-reaching ramifications and basically what this message today is based upon. In the original, again, it was one long sentence. So it all goes together. Paul wanted these believers in Philippi to actually live out their lives physically in the gospel for Christ. To stop just talking the talk, but step up, man up. This is more than just, I love Jesus in my heart. We like saying that these days, don't we? Yes, I love Jesus in my heart. Problem is, so often that love in your heart rarely is translated to your feet, to your hands. It's an I love him supremely. It means I'm going to manifest that through my life. Worthy of the gospel. Worthy. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, loving him in the heart doesn't have merit. I hope you love him in the heart. But, you know, the problem is we love other things in our hearts and we think that we can continue to chase the rainbows of the world like everyone else and call ourselves Christians. You know, I'm just doing the same thing. I'm pursuing the money. I'm pursuing the career. I'm pursuing all the big house. I'm pursuing all the stuff of the world. And there's really no difference in how we live our lives. And yet we call ourselves Christians and they don't. Is that what Jesus died for? Is that walking worthy of the gospel? I read the Gospels and I read the book of Acts and I hear what those apostles went through, and every one of them dying martyrs' deaths except John, and Lord knows they tried to kill him and they just couldn't. He just wouldn't stay down, you know. He just kept getting back up again. And this is what it means to be a Christian. Where did that go? Where have we lost that? To understand that we can live like the world and be a Christian, it's to emasculate the cross. It's basically saying, hey, that was a really nice thing for you to do, Jesus, to me. You know, thank you very much. I appreciate it. I mean, and we're rendering it powerless. When Jesus died on that cross, that moment he said, it is finished. And there was an earthquake. And that curtain that separated the holy from the most holy in the temple, 18 inches thick, ripped from top to bottom. And that soldier who stood out there looked at Jesus and said, surely this was the Son of God. That's what was going on out there. You see, it's not really a matter of choice. It's a matter of an innate aspects and qualities of salvation. Saved people change. Saved people change. And that's an absolute fact. And not just into good moral individuals, but they become passionate, sold out bond slaves to the one who now owns them. And you come to the realization that I cannot outgive God, and that if I seek first the kingdom of God, all these other things will be added unto you. Have you been bored, Tim? Oh, no. When I married Sharon, I bet that day we got married, I bet I had $2, maybe. Okay. I made her promise that day, and I said, you'll never be rich, but I promise you, you'll never be bored. It was just, I think yesterday we were talking about that. I said, so you've been bored? Yeah. That's what God has done. Satan's greatest coup in our generation is to convince people that faith is merely feelings. Tacit church attendance. And that's a lie, and that's a lie that will clearly cost you your eternity. There's only one version of Christianity, and that's an all-in version. Paul was not special. Paul was saying, and he did say it, live like me. Wow. Paul said he desired to hear their affairs as we wrap up here. He desired their faith would be known out on the streets, that they would be renowned for their unity as a church. They'd be renowned for their adherence to Scripture, their consistent living in Christ. That they would be known for their parenting, for their marriages, for their dating habits, their financial handling, their time priorities, all the aspects people can go, oh, dude, that guy's a Christian. Are you spotted like that? Or do people not know until you tell them? I think our Christianity should be worn on the shirt sleeve. Now, I know it's easy to put on the Jesus mask and come to church on Sunday mornings. And if you're not a Christian here, hear me now. I'm not dissing you. I'm glad you're here. Yes, check this out before you make decisions. Because there is no greater decision you'll ever make in your life than this. Okay? I'm talking about the ones who believe themselves to be here righteous. Do our lives say Jesus is my everything? For the gospel of Jesus Christ says that I have joined Christ in his death, and then I have joined him in his resurrection. That's baptism. You go down a dead man, you come back up a new creation. That's salvation. Does my life say I'm a new person? Or am I simply the same old vehicle? I just got a new wax job. Because seldom handing your neighbor a four spiritual laws track is going to have a deep and lasting effect. 2 Corinthians 3:2 says, you are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Gang, you are the letter of God. What are you saying? The best literature in the world is no substitute for your life. So Paul, in this letter, he's already reaching out there to dispel this idea that we can just sit back and all this is just mysteriously going to happen to us. We have the strength and we have the ability through the Holy Spirit. But make no mistake, this isn't going to happen by magic. The reality of faith dictates an effort on our part. I know if you're hyper-Calvinist today, you're just, who can't listen to that? It's in the Bible over and over and over and over and over and over again. It's game on. You got to engage. The Bible says a striving for the faith, a breaking sweat because I actually love Jesus. And love motivates us, doesn't it? It just makes us do all kinds of crazy stuff. This word striving is where we get our word athlete in the Greek. And it's not done alone. It's done in the unity of a faith community. We strive together. Now, you can go out there and you can try this on your own. I don't recommend it. I need all you guys beside me. Wrap it up. Verse 28. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Wow, that's not much of a sales pitch, is it? Right? Suffer? Yeah. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Being bold in your witness, standing on God's grace, standing on that gospel transformation, it should be one of them litmus tests, proof of your salvation, but gang, it does not promise you a pain-free life. If you're not a Christian here today and you came looking for that, it isn't Christianity. So I'll save you a lot of time if that's what you're looking for. It isn't Christianity. In fact, being Christian may mean that you're just going to get around knocked around a lot more than you would have. It means that you're swimming upstream while everyone else is, you know, in those inner tubes just floating downstream to the waterfall down at the end. Somewhere, gang, we have to get rid of this 2023 pop religious idea that walking with Christ is a barrier against difficulties and trials. Like, you know, I'll just get a little Jesus in my life, so, you know, kind of hedge my bet. And then if things get bad, I get a little more Jesus because I need a little more balm, you know. And then if things are difficult, I get a little more. Well, things are pretty good now. So I kind of back off and I quit going to church and quit, you know, talking to God. And so we use God like that, like he's an oxygen tank or something. We have to get rid of that idea. Being Christian's hard. It's wonderful. And you just have to take my word for that. But it's hard. That's why we need each other. That's why we have church. Because we need each other sometimes when things are rough. We live today in a fallen world and we know that it has disease, that it's pain. We just came through COVID. You just read the AP news and hear all that's going on. And, you know, that town just north of where we've worked several times in Mississippi, it was just erased overnight. The mayor says the town is just, it's gone. 23 dead, it's gone. So, was those just non-Christians? No, there's Christians there too, I'm sure. Fallen world. Listen to me as I close. God said, that we will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You will. 23rd Psalm. But he says he will walk with us. That's the difference between Christianity and non-Christianity. Because Christian or not, you will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The question is, do you want to do it by yourself? Or you want to do it with the one who made the valley? Just because you're right doesn't mean the enemies of the cross cannot hurt you. They killed Jim Elliot. Some brothers in India the other day reminded me, sent me the anniversary of that Australian missionary who was burned alive in Orissa with his son. They were sleeping in their Jeep and some radicals lit the Jeep on fire and killed them all. Paul suffered for his testimony. You and I are going to suffer for our testimony. And you will if you're truly out there, that is. Not hiding our light under the basket. So Paul knew conflict and Christians, who are you? It is ours to share both in the glory and the blessings of Christ. The disciples certainly embraced this concept. And ironically, they felt that they were not worthy as such. Not worthy of suffering the same as Christ suffered. So when they suffered, I have not wrapped my mind around this yet, but to them it was a badge of honor. That's just mind-blowing stuff for me. Some of us today need to fill up with the Spirit and man up in the faith. We need to walk worthy of the gospel. We need to understand what he did and what that means to us. We're all on the same field of battle here. Today, I pray that you're standing with brothers and sisters because they're going to stand with you. Paul knew that God and the believers in Philippi, that they were with him. But again, Paul was all in. And he intended to finish this life. He intended to walk worthy of the gospel. I want to know that in my own life. I want to walk worthy of the gospel. Let's stand.